Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, if that's okay. Thank you, Janice. That's wonderful.
Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight.
Thank you. Thank you, Janice. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in uncertain and fragile and vulnerable days, we have your word and we have your spirit. Your word and spirit, which are a sure and strong, reliable and faithful foundation to our lives. That means that, Lord, when the earth falls into the heart of the sea, we will not fear, we will not be afraid, because you are our rock, you are our fortress. So we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and speak to us through your word today, to strengthen that foundation, to strengthen our lives, to empower us, to comfort us, to challenge us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to give us instruction about how, Lord, we should live in a way that pleases you. So, Holy Spirit, teach us through God's word, we pray today, for his glory. Amen. Thank you again, John and Josie, for leading us. That was absolutely beautiful. And I'll just say again, brothers and sisters, in this period of time, that the Lord is risen. His spirit is with us. This week, I've been trying to immerse myself in a little bit, just in two biblical stories. The first, in the Old Testament, the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, focusing particularly on Exodus chapter 13, chapter 12 to chapter 19. And the second, in the New Testament, are the chapters that focus on the post-resurrection but pre-ascension accounts of Jesus and the disciples. So the conclusion of each of the Gospels Acts chapter 1. Clearly, these are not concurrent events. The Old Testament event obviously happened thousands of years before what we read about in the New Testament. But the Old Testament account of the Exodus, chapters 12 to 19, are a foreshadow of what we read in the New Testament, the New Testament account of Jesus and his disciples after Jesus's resurrection and before Pentecost. Both of them are salvation stories, and both of them establish the people of God as the people of God in the world. Israel was saved out of Egypt at Passover, Exodus 12 and 13. And according to Talmudic or Jewish tradition, 50 days after Passover, after coming out of Egypt, they received the law from God on Mount Sinai. You read about that in Exodus chapter 19, 50 days. Later in the book of Leviticus, once they were established, God gave certain commands to the people of Israel about observing these feasts. So he commanded them to observe the Passover and then Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or what we call Pentecost. And that's in Leviticus 23. That's the great chapter about the biblical feast. So if you've got a Bible, can I just invite you to turn to that now, Leviticus chapter 23. And if you look at that, it talks about the Sabbath. And then from verse 4 to verse 7, to verse 8, in fact, God gives commands to the people about the celebration of Passover and unleavened bread, two feasts that are very much connected, Passover and unleavened bread. From verse 9 through to verse 14, God commands the people to observe the offering of the first fruits. Just a little side note there, I've said it before, I'll just remind you that the Feast of First Fruits equates to our Easter Sunday. And then from verse 17, God commands the people to observe Pentecost. So we have God's instructions here to the people of Israel about the celebration of Passover, the Feast of Fruits, and Pentecost. But unlike any of the other feasts that God commands Israel to keep, God couples the Passover and Pentecost together. Let me read verse 15 and 16. From Leviticus 23. This is God's command, remember. From the day after the Sabbath, that's the day that the first fruits was offered on, our Easter Sunday, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. And that new grain offering is the beginning of Pentecost. Okay? So what we see in this passage is God's command to the people to commemorate the Passover by celebrating the Passover feast, to commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai 50 days later with the Feast of Pentecost. But he couples them in a way that he hasn't coupled or doesn't couple any of the other feasts or festivals, and couples them with those, with this idea of counting 7 weeks or counting 50 days. This period of time, as I've said before, I'm just reminding most of you that have been around Sea of Green Baptist Church for the last few years, that this period of time is called Sefirat HaOmer, or in English, that is the counting of the Omer. And that is this counting 50 days. I'm not going to go into that now. I've spoken about that in the past. But I just want to remind you of two or three really significant and important things which bring out this Old Testament account of salvation, into our own story. The first thing I just want to remind us about is that Jesus was crucified and was buried at Passover, before the Passover feast. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The second thing I want to remind you of is that he rose from the dead the day after the Sabbath, the Sunday, which was the same day as the first fruit offering that was being presented at the same time in the temple in Jerusalem. The significance of this, just in case you think I'm going off on a complete tangent, the significance of that was not lost on the early disciples or on the Apostle Paul, because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul deliberately writes, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So it's important for the apostles, it's important for us that Jesus rose again on that day. And then the third thing I want to remind us about is that according to the book of Acts, chapter 2, it was the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, when Jesus, the risen and ascended Jesus, poured out the Holy Spirit on the disciples. In Judaism, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, is referred to as the fulfillment of Passover. Again, I've said this before, so forgive me for repeating it, but it's important. It's described as the fulfillment of Passover, the previous event, or the purpose of Passover is Pentecost. Passover leads in necessarily to Pentecost. Israel could not receive the law on Mount Sinai without first of being liberated out of Egypt. So they were liberated out of Egypt in order that they can receive the law on Mount Sinai 50 days later. This means, I think, that Israel was liberated out of Egypt for a purpose. And if you've got a Bible, just turn to Exodus chapter 19. So I think this shows us that Israel was liberated out of Egypt, not just because God heard their cry and was concerned about their suffering, but which indeed he was, but for a specific purpose. And if we look at Exodus 19, I think it shows that firstly, Israel was liberated to be God's chosen people in the world. If you look at Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 5, it says this: Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So there's the picture of the Exodus. Verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you, Israel, will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you, Israel, will be for me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. I'll come on to that in a moment. So Israel was liberated for a purpose. The purpose there in verse 4 and 5 is that they should become God's people, the chosen people of God in the world. And the second reason for their liberation in verse 6 is that they then might, as having been liberated to be God's people, they might then do God's work. They might, if you like, be God's hands and feet, his light, his witness in the world. Verse 6, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, so I think these verses illustrate to us that God liberated Israel from Egypt for an incredible purpose in the world. that's Israel's story. It's a foreshadow of our story. So what about Jesus and his disciples in this period between resurrection and ascension? Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Because I think Acts chapter 1 suggests to us that there are two things going on between the moment of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension 40 days later. Firstly, I think we see Jesus regrouping the disciples together around one fact, the fact of his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So the first thing we see going on is Jesus convincing his disciples day after day that he was indeed risen from the dead and regrouping them around that fact. And the second thing I think that we see going on here in this period of time is that Jesus was preparing his disciples for the task that lay ahead. And that's in verse 4 and in verse 8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, so well known. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. So I think we see those two things going on between Jesus and his disciples in this period of 40 days. Jesus gathering them together around that fact of his resurrection, and Jesus preparing those disciples for the task that lay ahead once he had ascended. Now, I don't know about you, how you felt on Thursday last week when we were told that this lockdown is going to continue for another 3 weeks. Did you celebrate and think, yay, I don't have to see anybody properly for another 3 weeks? Or did you think, oh God, how are we going to cope? Can't we get back to some kind of normality? Well, however you reacted, if this lockdown is causing frustration or annoyance or irritation or just a feeling of just sheer inconvenience, then spare a thought for the disciples and the impact that the resurrection had on them, the disturbance that the resurrection had on them in these days. Because despite everything that Jesus had said before his suffering, the disciples were not expecting Jesus to be alive again. The resurrection was a complete shock to them. And John 20, verse 24, the story of Thomas, suggests to us, well, indicates that Thomas himself was so incredulous that it took him 8 days before he would believe that Jesus was alive. Can you imagine that? We're still not 8 days after the resurrection. That's tomorrow. So in all of that time, all the witnessing and suggestions and stories that his disciple, his friends were telling him, still he would not believe. 8 days it took him to believe. So the resurrection was a complete shock. It completely turned their world upside down, and it took them a long time to really grasp it and the implications of it. Imagine if you were told that you were expecting a baby, and if you're men, I understand what I'm trying to say here, that you're part of a family, and you are all of a sudden, you're expecting a baby. And that you had 1 or 2 days to prepare for that baby to arrive. I mean, can you imagine the shock I suppose if you hadn't had a baby before, you might think, oh, okay, that's how it happens. But if you've had a child before, you think, oh, my life, we're not ready. This is going to turn our world upside down. We need to prepare ourselves emotionally and practically. Imagine if Jesus had risen from the dead on the Sunday and then had ascended into heaven on the Monday or the Tuesday or the Wednesday or the following weekend. We read how shocked and unbelieving the disciples were at the news of his resurrection. If he had left them so quickly, they wouldn't have survived, I don't believe. There were times in the desert after the Exodus when Israel felt vulnerable and scared, and they needed the assurance that God was still with them. So he parted the Red Sea. It's interesting, I noted for the first time this week as I was reading these passages that God could have led them another way, a much easier way, straight up to where the promised land, but instead he took them on a very circuitous roundabout route. And not least to demonstrate his power. He parted the Red Sea. He turned bitter water sweet. He fed them manna from heaven. He produced fresh water out of the rock. He fought against the Amalekites. He gave them that assurance. And after all that they had been through, the disciples needed that reassurance too. They were vulnerable. They were frightened. They were afraid. The gospel itself was vulnerable. So verse 3 tells us that Jesus spent those 40 days proving his resurrection and convincing them, that's what the passage says, convincing them of it. He really had risen from the dead. He really was alive. His body hadn't been stolen, as some were accusing the disciples of doing. The disciples hadn't been pranked. They weren't deluded. They hadn't seen an apparition. Jesus really was alive. And he really was standing there before them. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is risen. Hallelujah. And these 40 days were so important. And let's just see how effective they were. Look at the end of Luke's gospel. Just turn to the very last passage of Luke's gospel to see how effective and important these 40 days were. Luke 24, verse 50. Luke writes, when he had led them, out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So that was on the 40th day. And then verse 52 says, then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. I want us to note very, very quickly two things from that passage. Firstly, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, that is not how they were on day one. Would you agree with me? That is not how they were on day one or two or three or five or even eight. They were frightened and afraid. But after 40 days of being with the risen Jesus and being convinced of his resurrection, it says, despite having just lost him into the clouds, it says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were changed. Over those 40 days, they had become utterly, unshakably convinced that Jesus was alive. Hallelujah. And secondly, they were back in public. Because verse 53 says they stayed continually at the temple praising God. You'll remember at the beginning after the resurrection, they were terrified. And so what did they do? They went back to the upper room and locked the doors. And it suggested that they were like that for at least a week until Jesus met Thomas, but probably more. They were afraid, they were frightened, and they stayed in the upper room. But here we have them back in the temple, in public, and it says continually praising God. What a transformation. Can you see how important those 40 days of spending time being convinced of the resurrection of Jesus was for the disciples? Because when the time came for Jesus to ascend, 40 days later, they were able to return to Jerusalem full of joy and go out in public, celebrating that wonderful resurrection, proclaiming it in public in the temple courtyards. How those 40 days were crucial in establishing the disciples in the truth of who Jesus was. The second thing, the second reason I think those 40 days were crucial for preparing, was for preparing the disciples for the task that lay before them. Just as Israel was saved for a purpose, so we have been saved for a purpose. All four gospel writers refer to the Great Commission, and Luke repeats it again in verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This was the task that Jesus was presenting to them. You and I have been saved to be Jesus's witnesses in the world. At Pentecost, Israel received the law as their constitution. In just a few more days, in just a few days, Jesus told the disciples that they would receive something far better, the Holy Spirit. And of course, that happened on Pentecost. So what? Let me try and wrap this up. What might God be saying to us? I believe God today would remind us that he has a purpose for our lives. We are saved to be his witnesses in the world. To truly be his people, firstly, we need to be unshakably convinced that Messiah Jesus paid the price for our sins, rose again from the dead on the third day, and is alive today and forevermore. We cannot doubt that Jesus is alive. That is the foundation of our faith, the basis of our faith, the basis on which we can go into the world. That's the first thing. And the second thing is we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we misunderstand this. And verse 8, and what verse 8 is saying, and it's lovely to have Robert from Ghana here, because the Ghanaian church reminded me of this and taught me the importance of this when I was there with Tim and Marion just over a year ago. Because I think sometimes we can misread and misunderstand verse 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Because I think sometimes we say it like this. We say, Jesus calls us to be his witnesses, and then he gives us his Spirit to empower us to be his witnesses. But I suggest a careful reading of the text actually suggests it's the other way round. That our primary call is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then by virtue of the fact that we are filled with the Spirit, we become effective witnesses for Jesus. We are given the power to be effective witnesses for Jesus. Can you see? If you can see the difference, nod or wave your hand. You're with me on this. You see the difference, and you see what we've done. I think we often misunderstand, and we turn that verse on its head. We're called to be witnesses, and Jesus gives us power, whereas in fact it's the other way around. We're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we become effective witnesses. How different that small change in emphasis is. It's about what's primary and what's secondary. We are saved, brothers and sisters. We are saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus in order that we might be vessels that can be filled with the Holy Spirit in order that we might be his effective witnesses in the world. That's very exciting. My second point is this, in closing. These 40 and 50 days are days of preparation. Israel wandered in the desert. It's worth reading chapters 12 to 19 of Exodus. They wandered in the desert. There wasn't nothing going on. There was stuff going on. They wandered in the desert. It was like an incubation period. The disciples spent 40 to 50 days incubating, in a sense, with Jesus. And I'm still struck by what Janice Richardson shared with us a few weeks ago, that we are like being in a time of cocoon. We're like being in a chrysalis, a time of incubation as a church, as a people, a time of waiting, a time of growing, a time of development. And what is God saying to us in this in-between time, this time between resurrection and Pentecost? I think he's saying a few things. Firstly, be joyful as we celebrate our salvation. Hallelujah. The Lord is risen. Be joyful as we celebrate our salvation. Jesus died and rose again for you and for me and is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Secondly, understand that God has a purpose for our lives. We have a job to do. Thirdly, ask for and expect to receive the power of the Holy Spirit afresh for the church and for your own life and for my life. Apart from him, we can do nothing. By and large, the church has neglected this biblical season of counting, this biblical connection between Passover and Pentecost, between resurrection and power. We've neglected it. We've put other things at other times in place instead. Brothers and sisters, I pray, I hope we can recover this time of counting, this time of expectation, this time when we can look back and say, hallelujah, Jesus died for my sins. He has brought us new life. He's paid the price and he has risen again. Hallelujah. But he's done it for a purpose. And the purpose is that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't need another Pentecost, just in the same way as Malcolm Duncan said this week at Spring Harvest. We don't need another sacrifice. We don't need another crucifixion. We don't need another resurrection. We don't need another Pentecost. What we need to do is receive the Holy Spirit afresh into our lives and to go on receiving the Holy Spirit afresh into our lives every day, that we might be his witnesses in the world, that he might make us his witnesses in the world. So brothers and sisters, will you recover this exciting time, this in-between time, to earnestly seek for yourself and for the church a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that in this coming year we might be witnesses, not in our own strength, but in the power of the resurrected Jesus and of his Holy Spirit. And that we may see people coming to faith in the resurrected Jesus. Thank you for listening. I hope you've made some notes. I hope you've got some questions. We can dig deeper next week. But Josie's kindly recorded a beautiful song, a beautiful prayer. And I hope, as we shared around God's word today, that it stirred something within you. I've certainly been stirred to seek more, to say, I need more of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.